Hallelujah. Good morning, church. Can we all stand as we worship this morning? Let's all sing this together.
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing but not alive. Oh, my failures I tried to hide. It was my turn till I met you. You called my name. Into your holiness today. You called my name, and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness, into your holiness today. Now your mercy has saved my soul. Now your freedom is all that I know. The old may know, Jesus, when I met you. Come to the table, He will satisfy.
Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love will make it through.
guys may be seated.
You guys sound great, and for those of you that are watching online, welcome to Wildwood this morning. We have a great crowd here who has practiced seeing social distancing, so good for you. We're spread out 6 feet apart, but almost at capacity, so I'm excited about that, and excited about when Pastor Steve is going to plan another service so that we can continue to fellowship together and sing together and worship together and still practice social distancing while we're here. So, Pastor Steve, I noticed this on the scavenger hunt for the kids, because we have the kids in here with us right now. One of the bullet points is, who is funnier, Pastor Rick or Pastor Steve? So, since we're talking about building the wall in Nehemiah's time, do you have any jokes about building for us?
Yeah, I think I failed on this one because I was going to do like a joke about Legos, but I couldn't put it together.
Ah, that's pretty good. That's actually pretty good. That's better than mine. All right, I'm just going to ask you this question. How does the penguin build his house? It glues it together. Okay, so Pastor Steve is funnier. I'm fine with that. He beat me at 9:30. He beat me again at 11. Welcome to Wildwood today. We are so glad that you are here again. Those of you that are watching online, welcome to you as well. Here's a really cool statement. Some of you that are watching, you know this. We have people who have joined Wildwood who live very far away from here. There are people who have joined Wildwood who've never been to Wildwood Baptist Church, but they make watching and worshiping and even giving to Wildwood a regular practice in their lives. So a welcome to those of you who I'm speaking of right now. For those of you that are still at home, being careful about the pandemic, I totally understand that. I think you are exercising wisdom. Some of you have compromised immune systems. Some of you have other issues that are going on that you just could not risk being exposed to the virus. And so we totally understand that, and we are glad that you're watching us online today, and you are part of our faith family as well. For those of you that are here, welcome to you. Thanks for rehearsing all the restrictions with us. I said this before, I'm going to say this again. I wear a mask in here. I wear a mask when I leave. I know it's a hot topic. I know there are a lot of people who feel a lot of different ways about it. The only reason that I do that, or the primary reason I should say that I do that, is I don't want to spread something that I may not know that I have. So that's the only reason that I do that. If you decide to do that, we appreciate that. For those of you who do not wear a mask or do not want to wear a mask, we're absolutely fine because we're social distancing apart, and we also have sanitation stations all around. Continue to wash your hands frequently, and you should be fine. There are so many great things that are happening. In fact, the bulletin is beginning to fill up with new events. This Wednesday night is one of them. We're beginning a brand new discipleship program, and our pastors are going to lead us in that. They're going to alternate nights. And for those of you that haven't been part of a discipleship program in the past, many of you have, and we appreciate the fact that you'd even consider being part of another one. We're going to explore topics like what is belief in Christ? What is the gospel? What happened in a believer's life when they believe in Jesus? They place their faith and trust in Him. And so those are some of the topics. What are the fruit? What is the fruit that comes out of them? So those are the things we're going to talk about in August and September. That begins this Wednesday night. And by the way, if you're able to come this Wednesday, our choir is going to lead us in worship as well. And we'll be practicing social distancing there. Again, many wear masks in. Sometimes when we're 6 feet apart, you know, you can take that mask off and enjoy praising and worshiping and those things. And then when we leave, we put them back on. You do not have to do that, but we recommend it. We think it's a good idea and a nice safety precaution. So, love for you to join us on Wednesday night. Other things are happening today. Pastor Matt is meeting with the students. He's meeting with his leaders about next year's schedule. We are slowly but surely reopening. In fact, we're right now in conversations about opening up our small group ministries, and we're still going to practice social distancing in there, and also our age-graded ministry. So I'll keep you posted on that as the developments come in. For those of you that are wondering, well, how do you decide that? First and foremost, we pray about that. But we also are getting a lot of information from our nation's leaders, our local leaders, even medical people that we're connected with directly to. We're also getting advice from our denomination and our local association. So there's a lot of input being offered in regards to reopening. We're going to be very careful about that. And again, we'll just keep you posted as the possibility of meeting again in person comes up. We'll continue to pursue communicating that to you as well. So there are lots of opportunities for you to be back here at Wildwood. One of the other great opportunities is for you to let us know that you're here. And that can happen through this little tear-off sheet in your bulletin. If you're brand new and you're a first-time guest here in person, you can check that little box that says first-time guest. Offer any information that you feel comfortable with offering us. We just want you to know that we are glad that you are here. The most valuable piece of information to us would be knowing how we can pray for you. So that's on the back of this card. For those of you that are watching online, we want your prayer request as well. So you can send that to prayers@wildwoodbaptist.org, and we'll get those and add them to this list. We look forward to praying for you and through this list every week. We do it several times, by the way, and one of our favorite times is together when we're together as a staff on Tuesday mornings. But we do that throughout the week. Our pastors, our staff, our deacons, also our prayer warriors. So if you're filling that card out, both as a first-time guest or maybe you've had a phone number or address change or something like that you want to tell us about, please don't forget to include your prayer request. You can also only include your prayer request. These will go, as you're leaving today, you can put them in the baskets in the exits. And right above those baskets, there's a black box. Maybe you would prefer not giving online for whatever reason. You can actually write a check. You can put some money in an envelope that's there and place it inside the box. But put these prayer requests down below in the basket so we don't get the boxes overfilled and people can't get their money in the box as well. So those are all things that you can do at the end of our service, but please let us know how we can pray for you. It's one of those things that really connects us in spirit and in truth, so we'd love to be able to do that. There's going to be a short tutorial on some of the things that I just shared, and then we're going to worship the Lord with one more song. But before we do that, can we all go to the Lord in prayer? Will you join me? Father, we are just grateful to be here in your midst, and we recognize that you are doing amazing work in and through your people, and we're grateful to participate with you in that today. Lord, thank you for all the people who have volunteered today, the DMT team, the media folks, our sound people, our lighting people, our greeters, all the people on stage and the people that are in doing other things right now behind the scenes. We're incredibly grateful for all of them. It is our desire for you to be honored and glorified. So, Lord, I pray right now that you will guide and direct us in the way that you would have us to go in regards to serving you best. Speak to us through your word and allow us to know the truth about who you are and who you desire to be through us, so that when we leave here changed because of the encounter we've had with you. And we ask and pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we all stand one more time?
Jesus.
Keeper of the day and the night, holder of the sun and the sky, you command the waters and the wind. There's no one in your life greater than. Greater than the mountain that's in front of me. You are greater,
so much greater,
so much greater. Greater than the power of the enemy.
Such a great song. Thanks for doing that. Oops, I brought my mask up with me, but there's evidence that I'm wearing one. One of the problems with wearing a mask is that sometimes you forget to put your mic on when you take your mask off. So for those of you that were watching me going, tell him that his mic's not on, thank you for helping me with that. I'm back in place now. I'm good to go. Let me share with you, we're going to study Nehemiah chapter 5 today. So if you have your Bible, feel free to turn there or turn there with me on your phone or whatever apparatus you have. And I want to show you some comparisons to some of the things that we're facing now as a people and what God's people were facing back then. I don't have to tell you this, but I'll go ahead and say it anyway. Life wasn't easy before the COVID-19 pandemic crisis. And I just want you to know, leading a church was not easy before COVID, and your life was not easy before COVID, right? You were facing challenges and hardships, and we were all working our way through, and then all of a sudden this pandemic hits and everything changes for us. So we're relearning now how we do church and when we can assemble and when we can't assemble and how we communicate the Word of God to people and how we do the things that God would have us to do together, even though we remain socially apart, at least socially distant, 6 feet. And you're doing the same thing. You're making adjustments. And in the middle of all of that, you watch and tell me if this isn't true for you as well. There are these little things that come up that make it even more challenging. And you have to wonder from time to time, why is God allowing this to happen? Well, that's exactly what's happening with Nehemiah and the people of God. Let me give you some background information. Some may be watching us for the first time online. Maybe you're here for the first time in the series. In 606 BC, God allows Babylon to overtake Jerusalem. And they come in and they take the Jewish people over and they send them 700 miles into captivity over into Babylon and they decimate the city. They destroy it. It's left in ruin, in piles of rubble. And they're there for 70 years. They're held as captives there for 70 years. Now, some of them adjust, and the Lord tells them this in another book of the Bible. He says, listen, when you get there, I want you to go ahead and keep raising your family, build houses, do that. Well, they do that to the point that 70 years later, when they are free to go home, many of them remain in Babylon. They're just comfortable there. They're accustomed to life there. Only a remnant of God's people, about 50,000 of them, return to Jerusalem. Millions stay in Babylon during that particular time. So already the number of people who are willing to follow the Lord's leading and do the things that God is wanting them to do as a people group has already become very, very diminished. Well, when they get back there, they not only have to kind of rebuild or re-strengthen their faith, but they've got to rebuild their community. They've got to rebuild their homes. Eventually, they rebuild their temple. 91 years later, after they regrouped, the wall around the city remains in ruins. And the wall was really symbolic of protection back then. Cities were surrounded by large 40-foot-high walls, 8 feet thick, and it completely surrounded the city. Back then, it was about 2.5 miles of wall. Now it's much larger. Jerusalem is a much larger place than it was back then. But regardless, all of that is down in ruin, and they're totally exposed to the enemy. So that's a lot like our faith. When our faith is broken and it's decimated, then our effectiveness in serving God and impacting other lives is also equally decimated, or at the very least, it's diminished. We're not as strong when our faith is weak. We're unable to do the things that God's leading us to do because of that. So those are the comparisons. And God had warned them for 300 years that this was going to happen. Actually, more than 300 years. And his patience wore thin, and he finally did that. So as they return, God begins to move in the heart of a man named Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. King Artaxerxes is the king of Babylon. And the Lord begins to work in Nehemiah's heart and convicts him that he is to lead the rebuilding of the wall, and that he has to go to the king and get permission. Nehemiah prays and fasts for 4 months about the right time to go to the king, knowing that the king has already said no to that several times before that, not to Nehemiah specifically, but to others who tried to rebuild the wall. And King Artaxerxes, who is still in control of Jerusalem, even though the people of God have returned, they're under Babylonian rule. He says, no, don't rebuild the walls. I've been warned about you guys. If you rebuild the walls, you'll rebel against me. So he's already forbidden it. God not only works in Nehemiah's heart, God works in a pagan king heart to the point that the king agrees for the wall to be rebuilt. Added to that, Nehemiah feels led to ask him for two other things. Would you provide protection for me to get there? And would you provide provision for me to do this? Nehemiah had nothing. He's a cupbearer. And the king agrees to both of those things. It is obvious that God is at work in Nehemiah's life as well as in the plans that he has for his people. So Nehemiah gets back there. It takes about 3 to 4 months to get there. And when he gets there, he spends several days just surveying the land. He sees for the first time with his own eyes the decimation, that devastation that is there. And it's probably worse than he even imagined it was through this description. And he assembles God's people, and God's people rally together. They begin rebuilding the wall in sections. They begin replacing the doors and the gates in sections. And God's people come together, and they begin to do the things that God is leading them to do. Praise God, God's people are finally following him once again. We saw last week that despite the fact that God's people are doing the very thing that God's leading them to do, they continue to face great opposition from the outside. Opposition that continued to grow. First it's a couple guys, then it's a few guys, then it's a few groups of people, all who are opposed to building this wall. And they're facing things like mockery and jeering. There are insults being hurled at them. And it escalates to the point where the people of God are actually threatened. Their lives are threatened. They're told, you know, while you're working on this wall, we could just sneak in and take you guys out. You'd never know that we were there. And God's people respond by banding together and deciding not only are we going to build, but we're going to protect one another. We're going to care for one another. We're going to do the thing that God is leading us to do. And at the same time, we're going to make sure that we're all okay and that we're getting through this together. What a beautiful picture of God's work through God's people. I will tell you this to set the stage for what we're going to see in Nehemiah chapter 5. Satan was not going to quit in his attack of God's people doing God's work. And so rather than oppose them only from the outside, Satan works his way to the inside of the camp, where the people of God are doing the things that God is leading them to do, and he begins to create division within them. And that is something that will absolutely end anything that God is doing when God's people are not united in the cause that God is leading them for. Winston Churchill said a great quote one time. He made this comment: when there is no enemy within, the enemies outside cannot hurt you. As long as we as the people of God stay together, we'll get through anything and everything, including a pandemic, including any hardship or any struggle that any one of you are facing individually, because you've got brothers and sisters in Christ who are for you and with you, who will support you and care for you in your time of need. That's what the family of God does in response to someone going through a difficult time. Added to the fact, we will continue to pursue the work that God is leading us to do, both as an individual church called Wildwood and the collective body of Christ that God's called us to be part of. That's ultimately the goal. But the enemy not only doesn't want that to happen, the best way that he can stop us is by coming on the inside. Here's your first fill in the blank if you do the outline. Division within the body of Christ is more destructive than opposition from the outside. Now you may think, well, who says that? Jesus does. Jesus actually tells us that in Luke 11, verse 17. He says, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and the house divided against itself will fall. Paul adds this in Galatians 5, verse 15. He says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. I like what the Lord tells us in Revelation 10 about the way that Satan operates. He is an accuser of brothers and sisters in Christ. And Revelation 12:10 says, he accuses brothers and sisters. He accuses them before our God day and night. So the goal that the enemy has is he looks at anything that any one of us are doing and he goes, you see that? You see, they're saying that, they're doing that, they're thinking that, Lord, and they're yours. Come on. Don't help them. Don't support them. Don't guide them. That's the way that Satan operates. If he can get you and I in on the things that he does, when we begin to accuse one another and bitterness corrupts the work that God would have us do and the work that he's doing in our hearts, then we become divided as his people. And that will thwart the work of the Lord. So that's the enemy's goal, and that's what is happening in this particular time. They have this incredible bond of unity. I mean, you think about this. They've gone through so much together. They've got the common goal that the Lord is leading them to finish this wall. They've got all this outside interference, all this outside threatening and jeering and mockery that's going on. But they've come closer together because of it. And so what the enemy does is he works his way in and he says, okay, let's break up this unity. Let's create some division. So that's what the enemy is doing at the beginning of our story. Let's read verses 1 through 5 together. This is what it says. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, we and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain. Others were saying, we're mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine. Still others were saying, we have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. So what we see in this text was that in the middle of some very, very difficult times, the Lord allows for there to be a famine in the land. And those people had to wonder, what is next? We're getting attacked from the outside. Now from within, we're facing even greater hardship. Does that not have a familiar ring to you as well with what we're facing right now with the pandemic crisis? And so the consequences of that famine have been that people who have large families are having a very difficult time feeding them at this point. And so they're turning to other families for help. Well, other families are helping them. They're loaning them money. But some of those families are actually charging them interest for what they're giving them. Some of the folks are having such a hard time with the famine of raising money, they also don't have money, so they're unable to pay the taxes for the land that they have or the equipment or the things that they're producing. And so they have to actually sell their children into slavery to pay some of those taxes. And then eventually they're unable to buy them back. That's their goal with selling them, is that we'll be able to buy them back later because they've lost their land with their inability to pay those taxes. It sounds like a horrific ordeal. All of that is happening in the midst of all the outside interference. That's not gone away. In the midst of trying to rebuild an almost impossible structure, humanly speaking, all of that's still happening. And the people of God are now beginning to backbite one another and bicker among themselves. And that's what infuriated Nehemiah the most. All of these hardship stirs up fear and frustration, and eventually the people become divided. So I want you to see how Nehemiah felt about this and what he says in verses 6 through 8. When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. He goes right to the leaders. I told them, you're charging your own people interest. So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, as far as possible, we've bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you're selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us. They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. You see, Nehemiah was angry, as we see in verse 1, because men and women were raising an outcry against their fellow Jews. They were fighting and bickering. Both sides had a fair argument. the people that were being taken advantage of were saying they're charging extra money. They're buying our kids into slavery and they're not selling them back. But those that were doing that were saying, listen, we're not making ends meet now either. We're struggling so that we've got to charge a little bit extra so that we can continue to lead the people of God well from the position that God's given us. Both of them probably had a legitimate excuse for their displeasure. And yet in the middle of all that, they were more concerned about themselves than they were about their fellow believers, their fellow brothers and sisters who believed in God. So Nehemiah is dealing with this and he's very unhappy because they're fighting among themselves. So he goes to those people that are wronging others and he tells them, listen, you can't take advantage of people who are struggling. He tells that to the leaders. These are people with prestige and power during that time. Nehemiah is not serving man here. Nehemiah is serving God. And he's telling the leaders of the land, you can't do this anymore. Didn't we understand that when we were sold into slavery and we were kept in Babylonia against our will and held as captives, did we not see that if we're not doing the things that God's leading us to do, then he will not show his favor to us? You need to knock it off. You need to stop it. You need to start doing things differently, more lovingly toward one another. And then he goes to the people themselves and he says, you have to stop complaining and bickering and backbiting. We need to band together. We don't need to be fighting among ourselves with our fellow brothers and sisters. And what he suggests is we need to defeat this division that's cropping up in us. The way that he tells them to go about it is much like the word repentance. When I say the word repentance, many of you think of not just saying, oh, I'm sorry for what I've done, because we know that that's not repentance. In some ways, that's confession. Repentance is not just admitting that you were wrong and saying that you're sorry. Repentance involves turning in a new direction and acting differently about the things that you're repenting for. And so that's exactly what he's telling them in regards to defeating division. So I'm going to show you a step-by-step process that Nehemiah reveals to us in the following verses about how we can defeat division within the people of God. Here's step number one. Here's what he basically told them. He told them to knock it off. I mean, it seems so obvious, but he tells them in the next scripture, stop doing what you're doing. He says it in Nehemiah 5 verses 9 and 10. So I continued, what you're doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? He's saying, didn't we learn our lesson before that when we were not obedient to God, he separated us from our land. He separated us from one another. He held us as captives for 70 years. Did we not learn our lesson that when we don't do the things that God's leading us to do, there will be consequences? And yet here we go again. And then he goes on to say in verse 10, I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But here's where he tells them to knock it off. But let us stop charging interest. So basically, Nehemiah says, I don't want anyone to make financial gain during this particular time by loaning money. It's not the time and place for that to happen. And Nehemiah tells the people of God that if they truly feared him, they would be obedient to the way that God is leading them to care for one another as a people group who know his love, experience his love, and are bound by that. So basically, he's telling them there are no shortcuts to obedience. There isn't a slow progression to repentance. You don't just go, you know what, I'm going to do a little bit, and then I'm going to do a little bit more, and eventually I'm going to stop sinning. It's all or nothing. When you're convicted about something that God does not want you to do, all you have to do is stop. Just stop doing what you're doing, and God will lead you to do what he wants you to do, rather than you pursuing the own avenue of your actions. So Nehemiah sets the example here. He says, I'm lending money. My brothers and my men are lending money, but we're not making any financial gain from this. In fact, Nehemiah corrects their behavior by saying, here's what I want you to do. And this is step number two in defeating division. He says in verse 11, give back to them immediately their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves and houses, and also the interest that you were charging them. Give it all back. And then he adds this, 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. So step number two is immediately restore what you've taken. He says, I not only want you to knock it off, you give back what you
got from them. And he adds interest to that. He said, I want you to give that back plus 1% so that the people of God know that you're not only sorry for what you did, but you want them to benefit a little bit by giving it to you first. And he tells them to do it immediately. Have you ever discovered this, that when the Lord causes you to feel some conviction, that the longer that you wait to correct your actions, the less convicted that you feel? This happens to me when I hear someone teaching me the Word of God, and I become deeply convicted about something. The longer I wait to respond to that conviction, the less convicted I feel. You know, like for example, on Sunday morning, you hear something that the Lord is maybe impressing you with, and then Sunday afternoon hits, and you kind of walk away from it, and then Monday hits, and the next thing you know, you're back on Sunday, and you think, I remember that the Lord had kind of convicted me, but I don't feel as strongly about that. That's the natural slow progression of not acting upon what God's convicting you about right now. You need to act immediately. And so Nehemiah is telling his people, hey, listen, we're not only going to stop doing what we're doing, we're going to correct what we did by giving it all back. We're going to give them a little bit of interest. And then he goes on to say, this is what the people's response is in verse 12. We will give it back, they said, and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. Is this not a remarkable response? Did anybody expect this from people who had started to drift away from the will and the way of God? This is amazing to me that the people go, you know what, Nehemiah, you're right. What we are doing is wrong. We need to knock it off. We need to restore what we've taken. And then he goes on with step number 3 of defeating division. Don't do it anymore. They say in verse 12, we're not going to demand anything more from them. We're going to do as you say. Nehemiah calls the people of God out for their sin. And the people of God respond by saying, you're right. We need to change our way. We need to be obedient to the will and the way of God. We're sorry, and we're going to show you that we're sorry. We're not going to act this way any longer. Well, Nehemiah wants to believe them, but he's such a wise leader. He doesn't want to move from this moment and then have to backtrack and go, didn't you say yes and you're doing it again? So notice what he does at the end of verse 12. It says, then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. Is that not amazing? He's dissatisfied with stopping that moment and said, okay, you've learned your lesson, you're not going to do that anymore. He goes, how about if we do an oath? How about if we call the priests in and they're going to lead us in a prayer and we're going to make an oath before God that we're not going to forget this moment? In the Old Testament days, it would not be unusual to see God move in people's lives and they would go, we need to build an altar, because we don't want to forget this moment. So they build this great altar, and then every time they go back, they go, oh yeah, that's when God did this, or that's when God did that. Well, Nehemiah is using this as a moment of covenant. And he's saying, listen, as God is our witnesses, if you're agreeing with me, this isn't going to happen anymore. Let's make a covenant before God. He calls the priests in, and he says, we're going to pray. Now, the reason that this is a problem is because other people are watching. In this particular time, if the people of God are fighting among themselves, who's going to look at them and go, yeah, I want to be part of that family. I want to follow that God. Look how different they are from everyone else. No, we can't look like the world looks when we respond to valid concerns that we have about one another. I'm watching some of the things that are being said on social media. I'm listening to some of the things that are said on the media. And every once in a while, I hear someone tell people that they are a Christian, and they accompany that with what their personal opinion is about that situation. And I'm going to tell you that it's creating division. Sometimes they're right. That's not the issue. The issue is the most important thing that we need to stay focused upon is there are lost people who do not yet know the Jesus that we know. And if they die, they will spend an eternity separated from that God. And we have got to be examples of the love that we are filled with because of the Christ that we now know who fills us. And that's the way that we are to live. That's the way that we are to respond. Rather than argue and bicker about our personal opinion about what is best, let's point to Christ. Folks, we are supposed to be stepping stones to Christ, not stumbling blocks. This is not a time to argue about differences of opinion. This is the time to point people to Christ. So Nehemiah calls them together and he says, listen, I'm going to pray that prayer and I'm going to show you what I mean. And this is what he does in verse 13. He says, I also shook out the folds of my robe. He shakes out the robe that he's wearing and he says this to God. In this way, may God shake out their house and possessions, anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied. At this, the whole assembly says amen and praise the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Nehemiah essentially says, you see this? Watch me shake my robe. I had some peanut butter and crackers last night and some got caught in. See how that fell away? That's what's going to happen to the things that God's given you. If you don't keep this covenant with God, I'm going to ask God to take away the things that He's blessed you because you're not doing the things that He's said that He wants you to do, that you've agreed to do. That's what He prays for His people. And once again, the people of God go, amen. Let it be so. Yeah, if we do not respond in a way that's honoring and glorifying to you by what we're making a commitment to do today, you go ahead and take away the blessings that you've granted us as your people. Notice what's happened here. At the beginning of this chapter, there is division among the people of God. And yet we've moved to a point now where the truth is spoken about that division. A leader that is anointed by God is telling them, we need to change what we're doing. This is what we need to do. The people of God have agreed. Their leader goes, you understand there are consequences to disobedience. The people of God said, we understand that and we agree. So be it. Let it be so. Amen. And now all of a sudden the people are united again. This is powerful when things turn. Happiness is found in harmony. In fact, I love this statement. Love leads us to life, but division drives us to death. That's true in any situation. Love leads us to abundant life, but division will drive you to a slow, very, very painful death. Because it's not the way of the Lord. As obvious as all of this seems, right? You're probably reading this story and you're going, of course you can't act that way. Of course people of God can't bicker. You know, of course leaders of the people of God can't take advantage of their people. And yeah, let me ask you this question, because I imagine all of us have gone through this at some time or another. So you think about this for a second with me as I describe it. Have you ever been involved in a ministry here at the church? Maybe not Wildwood, maybe any church that you've ever been to. And you're doing everything that you know to do the things that God is leading you to do. And all of a sudden, you hear something said something about what you're doing. There's this little bit of rumor mongering and there's some gossip. And it was between friends that were separated. But you know that stuff always comes back to you. And you hear about that. And all you know is that you were doing everything that you knew to do to serve the Lord faithfully, and yet people who were around you, people that were supposed to be your brothers and sisters in Christ, people who were working with you, they were actually spreading rumors about you and gossip about you. Now, most of you, maybe at least many of you, have been through that. How did that make you feel? You see, it not only hurt you, but it hindered the work that God wanted to do in and through you. Some of you, when that happened, you wanted to quit. You know, sometimes when that happens, people leave because of the mistreatment that they feel with people that they thought were for them, only to find out that they were subtly against them. This is what Nehemiah says must stop. You can't have that conversation. In fact, you should be ashamed of having those kind of thoughts. The people of God are united in the effort to serve God the best that they know at that time. And if there's an issue that they're doing something wrong, you go to that individual out of love and you say, I want to understand this better. How can I do this better? And you work through that as brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen, you're going to spend the rest of all of your existence together. You better learn to get along while you can right now. You're not going to be separated. You may leave a church. You may leave a group. You may leave a ministry. But if you're saved, you're going to spend eternity in heaven together. Let's get together and let's stay together and let's do the things that we're agreeing together. And let's leave a little bit of room for people to make mistakes. They're not always going to do everything perfectly right. We're all going to make mistakes. Let's be patient with one another. And let's love one another just as God is patient with us. We don't have to give someone 300 years the way that God gave the people of God back in Nehemiah's time. Before he finally says, enough's enough, I gotta move you out of here. We don't have 300 years to give. Let's get it right now and love one another the way that God loves us. You know, all of this seems so obvious, and yet this is Satan's choice way of attacking. He's really, really good at destruction. And he does it best through division among the people of God. There's a time when Solomon was really, really wise. He wasn't so wise at the end of his life, but at his peak, he was known as the wisest man who had ever lived. And he makes a comment about things that God hates or detests in Proverbs chapter 6. This is what he says in verses 16 through 19. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Now let me tell you why he adds one more. He's going to tell you the six things that the Lord hates are obvious things. You're all going to go, yeah, I mean, of course the Lord hates those. The seventh is just as bad. And then he describes them, starting in verse 17. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush to evil, and a false witness who pours out lies. Now, none of you, when I read those lists, that list of things, those six things, did any of you think, I didn't know that. I did not know that God hates that. All six of them, you all knew that God hates. And Solomon goes, aha, but there's one more that he hates. And he finishes that by saying, a person who stirs up conflict in the community. God hates that as much as he hates anything else. Equally hates that. Why? Why would God hate a person who stirs up conflict in the community just as he does a liar or someone who's saying false things or someone who's shedding innocent blood? That's murder. Why would he hate him the same way? Because it effectively stops the work that God wants to do in a person and through a person for his honor and glory. It effectively ends the work that the Lord is doing in us and the work that the Lord eventually wants to do through us. When we create conflict within the community of believers. So Nehemiah is saying the same thing that I'm saying to you now. We must stop this. Picture this again. All of Jerusalem is united and they are brought back together to decimation where things are not the way that they once were. Much as things are not the way they once were here. There are many more spaces between people now than we've ever had before, even when we've had empty spaces in the past. There are fewer people in this service now than we had prior to March 15th, even though we're almost at capacity right now because of social distancing protocol. And yet God is saying, if you want things to return to the way that they need to be, are you willing to change the direction that you're moving in as a church? Will you set the precedent for your community for not creating conflict from within so that people who look inside will see a changed people whose hearts have changed to become more like Jesus Christ because of the love that now fills them? Are you willing to do that? Jerusalem had come back together. They fought all the outside opposition. They've overcome all the obstacles, all the things that God said wasn't going to be impossible because he'd be leading them to do. And yet the people of God are slowly becoming decimated because of internal division. For those of you that are thinking, honestly, Pastor Rick, what's so bad about loaning someone some money and charging a little interest? Our banks do that. I mean, it's common. Well, if you knew the rules back then for God's people, you'd understand that the Lord himself said you can't do that. He tells them that in Exodus 22:25. If you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not treat it like a business deal. Charge no interest. You see, God's not saying that they don't have to repay it. In fact, I think if you borrow money, you ought to repay it. It's good character to do that. But in retrospect, if you're making money on a person that's struggling, then you're not following the leading of God's word in this particular scenario. Now, we learned something very important about the person who's telling them all of this. the leader called Nehemiah in here. Listen to what we read in verses 14 through 16. Nehemiah says, "Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor." So what he's essentially saying there, and we didn't know this before now, he was appointed governor. And being appointed governor of a people group can be a pretty lucrative opportunity. And he's saying that there was, for 12 years, he's there serving as a governor. He's telling you this in retrospect to all of this happening. He's going back and saying, "You know, I was there 12 years as a governor." And he says, "In all of that time, I never accepted the money that I was permitted to ask for in order to feed people and to feed the, you know, my court and my family." And that's what he's suggesting here. Verse 15 goes on to say, "The earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people, took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land." So not only was Nehemiah elected governor, he was allotted an expense account where the food that he would provide for the workers, for the people there, he was given an opportunity to charge a tax to God's people to be able to pay for that. And Nehemiah said, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to take that upon myself. The money that I'm getting as governor, I'm going to use that for the food. And I'm going to make that sacrifice." He adds this at the end. He says, "You know, all of you, you kind of came back to your own property. You're rebuilding your homes. Well, guess what? I'm so focused on the Lord's work, I own no land. I've acquired no property. Why? Because I'm so focused on the work of God right now." This is an important benchmark of anyone that you're going to follow, especially when it comes to the work of the Lord. The point is this: great leaders give more than they take. A person who you're going to rally around and follow behind should be a person who exudes the evidence of being a giver rather than being a taker. You see, givers grow to give more. Takers take more as they move away from caring for and looking after their people. So if you're going to follow someone, you need to follow a giver, not a taker. Nehemiah describes it this way. He says, "Even though I'm forfeiting what I could charge you for, look what I'm still doing." This will wrap up the chapter, verses 17 through 19. Nehemiah says, "Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, 6 choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me. And every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favor, my God, for all I have done for these people." So Nehemiah was permitted to say, "All right, I'm going to charge you for the ox, I'm going to charge you for the poultry, I'm going to charge you for some choice sheep, I'm going to charge you for my fine wine." But Nehemiah chooses not to do that. He says, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to provide that for you. I'm going to make sure that you're well taken care of." He's going to still exercise hospitality, and he's still going to maintain the nourishment that his people serving around him needed in order for the task to be done. I think that this is a very, very important thing. It's something that your pastors are called to do. We are called to serve you and lead you. But we set an example for you, and I'm happy to tell you that my observation of our other 3 pastors is that they are giving people. They love God and they love you. And I think that about myself. You will have to be the judge of that. They would do anything that they could for you. I believe that. I believe that they would do that for me as well. But they would do that for you. I feel that way about you as well. And I want you to know this, that we should be held accountable for those things. We have groups of people here at Wildwood who keep an eye on what we do, and that we're givers and not takers, that we are providing for people out of our own funds, not out of the funds that you give to God, at least not all the time. And those are good things. Those are good examples to set. I think God is ready to move in the hearts of the people that call Wildwood their home, right here, right now, because the timing is such for us to get to this chapter and say, are we going to finish the work, or are we going to disband? Are we going to continue to pursue the will and the way of God, or are we going to go our own direction and take care of ourselves? I think that's the question that God is leaving us with right now. My prayer and my desire is to continue to work together as the people of God to do amazing things that God's going to do despite the pandemic, despite the struggle and the hardship that we're all going through, and despite the increasingly difficult and challenging odds that we're facing of maintaining a church that was never easy to maintain even before this COVID-19 crisis. And I'm praying that you will stay in the ranks and continue to pursue the things that God's leading us to do together. Let's pray. Father, I do ask right now in Jesus' name that you will move in our hearts and in our lives in such a way that you will be honored and glorified. And I know that this is true, that it is not a coincidence that we're studying this book. Lord, we didn't study it because of the pandemic. I believe that you led us to this book and that you're teaching us something through it, and that it is your desire to see now how we as your people will apply it. So I'm asking you to soften our hearts, to allow the Word of God that we've just studied to infiltrate our hearts. And I'm asking you that it will produce good fruit for your kingdom's work. Lord, if there's anyone listening to me now who has not yet placed their faith and trust in you as Savior, as well as follow you as Lord, may their hearts be so soft and may the Word of God be so powerfully integrated in their lives that they cannot deny that it's time to turn from their wickedness and surrender their lives to you. Lord, those of us who have done that, may we recognize maybe the smaller, more subtle ways that we've not followed you. May we put those things aside and may we seek your will and your way for our lives. May we no longer create any division whatsoever. May we say wholesome things about one another. And Lord, when we have a problem with someone, may we go directly to them, work through it, so that we're even closer before that problem occurs than we are after we discuss it. May your will be done in our lives in such a way that you're honored and glorified. And we ask and pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Can we stand one more time as we close? Thank you, Jesus. Before he spoke creation, the God of heaven knew our names. Forming his reflection, we are his glory on display. And his heart is good, he's always kind. With the cross he proved, he's on my side. We are the sons, we are daughters of God. No matter where we go, we're close to the Father's heart. And though we stumble, he will not let us fall. We are the Lord's and
For being here with us today at Wildwood. If you have written out a prayer request for us, if you'll put those in the basket as you leave, we would greatly appreciate that. And if you're watching us online, you can email prayer requests to us at prayers@wildwoodbaptist.org. Be sure to follow us on our website, wildwoodbaptist.org. You can also follow us for up-to-date information across social media. We're on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter. Thank you so much for being here with us today. We hope you have a wonderful week, and you are dismissed.